I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Imagine a rose, so beautiful and so fragrant and so perfect in every way, a rose that surpasses any other, a rose so lovely and perfect that people would come and line up for miles just to have a glimpse of this rose. A rose so lovely that every rose growing competition in the world would be canceled because of its loveliness, because this rose surpasses all others in so many ways. Would you not want to know where the rose came from? Would you not want to know how the rose grew? Would you not want to know more of it? Would you not want to see the color of the rose with your own eyes? Would you not want to smell its fragrance with your own nose and to touch it with your own hands? Such a rose as this. Well, I ask all of you these questions because we've come to the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. And we have elevated expressions. Expressions of great beauty, great grandeur, glory, things that are a delight to look into. These are gems to look into these things. We see these expressions of love between Christ and the church, expressions of delight, expressions of beauty. And we can't help but wonder, we can't help but rejoice in these things. We've heard in the first chapter Christ comparing the church to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. We've heard Christ say the church is fair, that the church is fragrant, that the church even has dove's eyes for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've also heard the church in the figure of a woman, the church pining after the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking after him, calling his love better than wine, and saying that he is fragrant, saying that he is lovely, saying that he is glorious in all sorts of ways. And so it's clear that we are looking into glorious things when we read these expressions, and that we are not talking only simply of love that is between men and women. No, we are beholding something far more glorious, something far more worthy, the Song of Songs more excellent than any song written by Solomon. The story, the mystery of the church and Christ. Though the church is said to be very fair and very lovely, the expressions that are reserved for the king are always grander. The expressions that are reserved for the king are always more glorious. And this is with reason. This is something to keep in mind as we forge ahead into chapter 2. We're looking at very familiar words here. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Now, you don't have to live in the hills and the valleys of ancient Israel to appreciate the loveliness and the grace that's in this language. In fact, you don't have to live in the countryside to know that the wild rose of the field or the wild lily of the valley is something exquisite, something worthy of stopping and noticing and appreciating. As we think on this language, these expressions, our sermon this evening will focus upon two main questions and then followed by some applications. The first question, whose words are these? We will examine who is speaking. It's not always clear, so we'll take up that question. Whose words are these? And then secondly, we'll ask, what do these words mean? What is conveyed with these words? Let's open them up. And then thirdly, we will look at some more applications for us. Now, as usual in the Song of Solomon, we have these simple expressions. They're not terribly complicated. They're simple expressions, but they do convey meaningful truths profound things, more things than we could even plumb in our time here. But with the Lord's help, we will open them up and receive some profit along with some application from these things. Verses like these from Song of Solomon, they tell us magnificent things about Christ. And we've seen before, and we'll see it again, they also present us with challenges. They challenge the church. Because if this is how the church is to be, why is the church not this way? And so they present us with challenges, as we will see. The first question that we will ask this evening as we look at these two verses, whose words are these? Whose words are these? Verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, as we've said, we can't deny this is elevated speech. This is lofty. These are glorious and magnificent things. These labels are wondrous. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. They strike us as being things that are beautiful, without equal, beyond compare. We know that it was in Sharon, a fruitful place, and that there were the best roses. And then we know that in the valleys there could be found lilies, fragrant, beautiful, for those that pass by. But as we've said, in the Song of Solomon, it's not always perfectly clear who is speaking. And so we'll take this question up. Who is speaking in verses 1 and 2, saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley? Is it the king? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it the church? There's been a difference of opinion in all the centuries. The ancient Hebrew interpreters, the rabbis, they saw these words as properly belonging to the woman. To the woman saying about her own beauty, her own fairness. Yet it's the interpreters of the church, the early church, and beyond subsequently, who have said, no, these are the words of the king. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are powerful words. They do speak of great beauty. And as we consider these words and who might be saying them, it's not always clear who is speaking. But as we consider them, we begin to think that they do not seem fitting for the bride to say concerning herself, if we're being honest. I am the rose of Sharon. The speaker is saying something remarkable, something that is glorious. James Durham, as he is examining these things, he zeroes in on why this is the king speaking, why this is the Lord speaking, and he gives three reasons why the speaker of these two verses is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. The first reason, the bride's work is to commend the husband. Not herself, but her work is to commend the husband. Durham is pointing out here that it would be presumptuous for the bride to state such a lofty thing about herself if the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, had not said it about her to begin with. Now, this is something to think on a little bit because we're not used to this sort of dynamic. We're used to something different. We're used to, in our own culture, this reversal. There's a tendency in our own culture, you hear it in the form of jokes, you hear it in the form of making light of situation, you hear it in the form of men who say, well, I married way up, way out of my league. We hear it in the form of jokes. Men say these things. Jokes are made about how a wife was way out of a man's league and she brought herself way, way down to become his wife. And these jokes are common. The wives play along with these jokes and joke back with the husband about these things. But are these jokes really that appropriate if you stop and think about it? It's so different than what we're seeing here and the point that James Durham is making, that it is not for the bride to say something special about herself, something is wonderful about herself that should be desired by the groom. It's not for the bride to even laugh along as the groom belittles himself. That's not for the bride to do either. No, as Durham says rightly, it's the work of the bride to commend the groom, to speak well of the groom and not herself. As Durham has said, the bride is to be taken up with joy and delight in the groom, and not in her own beauty, and not in her fine things, and certainly not laughing along as the groom, as the husband, is belittling himself. Well, the second reason that Durham gives here, that the words, "I am the rose of Sharon," they're stately, and they're becoming only the Lord Jesus Christ to speak them. Like these, "I am the true vine," "I am the bread of life," etc. And so majestic is the commendation that it can agree to none other but to him. So in Durham's next reason, he's saying that the words, "I am the rose of Sharon," this is another "I am" statement. Like, "I am the true vine," "I am the bread of life," "I am the living water." Things like this. It's an "I am" statement. It's weighty. It's meaningful. And it is not properly stated by anyone other than the Lord himself. And so, in other words, only the Lord could ever speak of himself in such terms and not be guilty of self-flattery and of vanity. If anyone were to speak in these kind of terms, they would be guilty of vanity, of saying something remarkable about themselves that is not so, not the case. The third reason that Durham gives, the third reason is that it is clear at first looking upon the words that he speaks in the second verse. In the second verse, which is, "As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And so it's clear he speaks in the second verse. Who else can be thought to speak in the first? He is the "I" in the first verse, who claims the bride by this possessive particle in the second. So Durham is saying that the second verse contains this possessive "my love" when speaking about the woman who is the lily among the daughters. And so naturally, the one who says what's said in the second verse is the same as the one who says what's in the first verse. And with this, I think that the whole case could be put to rest, because from these proofs, we have it that Christ is the one speaking in both these verses. It's not the church. It's Christ. Christ is the one who says, "I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys." And then he goes on to say something subsequently further about his love, about the church, "the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And so I believe the case could be put to rest that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is addressing the church when he says these things, "I am the rose of Sharon." Well, we've pointed out that it's the Lord who's speaking these things, but what about the meaning? And so we come into our second heading. What do these words mean? There are many flowers that are beautiful in many different ways, but we must admit there is something about a rose that causes it to hold a special place in our hearts. There is something about the fragrance and the feel and the look of a rose that's different from others, that causes it to hold a special place. It causes us to stop and to take notice above it over other flowers. It is said that Sharon, which is on the plain north of Philistia, was a fruitful place and known for roses, known across the land for roses, for beautiful roses. And so we're inclined to wonder, is this a cultivated flower? Is this a flower that's been grown for beauty? Is this a flower that's been hand-picked, a prize-winning flower, when the Lord says, "I am the rose of Sharon"? Now, what would this suggest to us other than that Christ, the rose of Sharon, is the delight of those who know where Sharon is, who know of Sharon, who know of the roses grown there, who understand a thing or two about cultivating flowers, who realize the work and the planning that goes in to cultivating a beautiful blossom. Someone who has searched and studied these things. And they know and they appreciate that he is the rose of Sharon, that he is the best of the best, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the best of delights among all delights. And so when the Lord Christ says, I'm the rose of Sharon, he's saying something to people who know of these things, who know of Sharon, who know of roses. But that's not all the Lord Jesus says. He is plentiful in his graces. He is manifold in his excellencies. And so he says, I am the lily of the valleys. He's manifold in his graces. The rose of Sharon, now that we've said it, could have reference to a cultivated flower. But the lily of the valleys is different. The lily of the valleys is wild. The lily of the valleys is something that grows up in all the valleys of Israel in many places. And it's fragrant and it's white. It's delicate and it stands out among the valleys. And it doesn't take any certain knowledge of any particular region of Israel or any other land. It doesn't take extra additional knowledge to be confronted with the lily of the valley. A person could stumble upon the lily of the valley as they go by. So there's a difference here. What would this suggest to us, other than that Christ's graces are evident even to those who have no knowledge, even to those who pass by and stumble upon Christ, and they see his beauty and they see his excellence in a moment. Those who have not gone out specifically to seek after him, those who have not gone out to study and to learn of him, yet they happen upon him in the preaching of the word or in the telling of the gospel. They happen upon him, they stumble upon him, and they say, yes, he is lovely. He is beautiful, like the lily of the valley, like the wild lilies. These lilies that lay along the highways and the byways. Just as Christ is offered indiscriminately in the preaching of the gospel, spoken in places, the highways and the byways, to those who have no sense, to have no understanding, and yet they say, yes, he is beautiful, he is lovely. And so you see the other side, the wild lily, it's everywhere. It's in the valley, and people are able to appreciate and see the loveliness of the wild lily, not even intentionally seeking after Christ. Well, put the rose and the lily together. And what do we have? We have a Savior who is both widely and indiscriminately preached across the whole earth, but he's also specific in his coming at a certain time, a certain place, a certain land, a certain house. He's coming in the house of Israel. He appeared to Israel, and yet he is also preached indiscriminately across the whole earth. We have a Savior who is beheld and loved by those who stumble upon him, by those who hear about him for the first time, and he's loved, and he's embraced by those who hear about him for the first time. And we also have a Savior who is studied and sought for and tried by those who seek him and who study him and who learn of him, and they find him to be even more delightful and more gracious and more beautiful than they ever thought before. So we have both things encapsulated in this, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Put them together. What do you have? We have Psalm 510. Song of Solomon 510. It puts it like this. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. So we see there's a putting together. My beloved is white and ruddy. And so we're beginning to understand a bit more of the meaning here when the Lord says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. But what about verse 2? What about verse 2? We're now mentioning the church. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The Lord speaks now concerning not himself, but the church, and says what? That she is as the lily among the thorns, just as he has compared himself as the lily. Now, why does he do this? Why does he use the same flower twice? Why not use another flower? There are many lovely, beautiful flowers, as you children know. There's all kinds. There's thousands of beautiful flowers. Why does he use the same one twice? Well, it's because the beauty of the church is a reflection of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. It is no small thing for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect her Savior's beauty in this way, to be envisioned as a lily, just as he is envisioning himself as a lily. He's saying, my love is as a lily also. Don't forget the words of Christ when he speaks of these lilies of the field. Matthew 6, 28 to 29. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. It takes on new meaning as we think about this. Not even Solomon was arrayed as these lilies. And Christ says of his church that they are as a lily among the thorns, arrayed in splendor. And what splendor are they arrayed in? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glorious apparel, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he says that the church is like the lily. Beautiful, glorious. Not even Solomon in his glory was arrayed like one of these. Pure, fragrant, delicate, and growing everywhere. In all the valleys, across the earth, all over, growing. There's layers and layers of significance about this. The church is like the lilies that grow everywhere. You can't stop them. They pop up here, they pop up there. You cannot stop them. It's just as the church continues to pervade the earth. But that's not all the Lord says about the church. The church is the lily that is among thorns. Among thorns. Why does Christ add this? Why does Christ say this? Well, think first that Christ is saying that the church is like the lily among thorns, not only generally, not generally speaking, but he's saying to him. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. To him, he says the church is like the lily among the thorns. So not just generally speaking, to him. So when the Lord Jesus Christ looks out upon the world, looks upon all the nations, This is connoted in this word, among the daughters. The daughters, a word in the scripture for the nations. As he looks across the nations, what does he see? He sees thorns. He sees thistles. Everywhere he sees waste. But then he sees his people. He sees the lily. To him, she is the lily. The rest, they're like thorns to him. This is how commentator Matthew Poole has said it. So is my love among the daughters, so far, and much more doth my church or people excel all other assemblies of people. And so as Christ looks across the earth, it's his church, his beloved, his bride that excels in beauty more than any other people. All the rest, they are like thorns to him. And the lily is pleasing to Christ. The lily reminds Christ of the work that he's done. He has shed his blood. He has purchased them. He has clothed them in the righteousness that he has labored for. He has given them his spirit and all graces. And so they are pleasing. The church is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who oppose Christ, they're not like this. They are like thorns. They are vexatious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does the Lord say about thorns? We already know. We can turn to multiple parables. We can turn to multiple passages. The thorns, they're like the tares. The tares that will be gathered up only to be burned in the furnace. They're vexatious to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not the church. It is no small thing for the church to be compared to the lily. As Christ has said, he is the lily. Well, we now turn to some applications for us. After we've asked these questions, we've asked who is speaking, and then we've asked what do these words mean. We've opened them up somewhat. And now we say, what about some application? What are we to do with this information? Well, first of all, we can ask ourselves the question, well, do we agree with Christ in his assessments? The basic question, do we agree with them? As people who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and who have professed to know him, do we go on to treasure him as the Rose of Sharon, as he says he is? Have we grasped that he is that treasure of treasures, that delight of delight, that it's better to know him than to know anyone else, that he is the Rose of Sharon, the prize-winning blossom that puts all others to shame for its beauty? Is this the way we regard Christ? Do we agree with his assessment? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Rose of Sharon. Or do we say of him, he's good, he's beautiful, he's lovely, without saying he's the best, he's the most lovely, beyond compare. If we're not saying that latter, if we're not saying he is the most, the best, the loveliest, then we don't agree. We are not agreeing with the assessment, as Christ has said, that he is the Rose of Sharon. We're not agreeing. If we're not living in such a way that demonstrates that Christ is the best, the most, the loveliest, the most pleasant, if we're not living in that way, then we may be suffering from a serious heart problem, a serious lack of understanding in regard to Christ, and we're challenged to look again. We're challenged to go again to Christ, agree with his assessment. Start there, and from there, seek after him, learn of him. Go to him and learn of him, that you may increase in your appreciation and your treasuring of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another question. If we agree with his assessment of himself, that he is the lily of the valleys, do we set him before others as the lily of the valleys? What do I mean by that? Do we hold him out to others indiscriminately and say he's the lily of the valleys? He is pleasant. He is fair. You may not know anything about him, but just look. He's the lily of the valleys. Do we set him before others like this? Do we set him before others as he is a pleasant and a worthy Savior, worthy of their notice, worthy of their attention, worthy of their conversation, worthy of their thoughts? Do we set him out like that, as a beautiful lily of the valley to others? Or do we shy away from holding him out in favor of maybe dropping hints here or there about the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe trying to set example to other people without using words? If we're doing the latter and not the former, we're not agreeing with the assessment that the Lord Jesus Christ has given of himself. We're not agreeing. We're not setting him out as the lily of the valley, even to those who have never considered him. He is the lily of the valley. Yes, men are going to scoff at the Lord Jesus Christ. Men are going to despise the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't change what he has said about himself. He is the lily of the valleys. He is fair and pleasant. Set him out that way. Display him that way. Show him that way. And whoever has eyes to see, sense to see, will see. He is lovely. He is lovely. Another question we could ask ourselves in light of everything that we've heard. Now, as the church, are we really as a lily that is among the thorns? And what does that mean? Are we really like this lily that is clothed by God, more splendid than Solomon in all his glory, because we're dressed as the righteousness of Christ, with the righteousness of Christ? And so are we pure? Are we, Paul says, are we harmless and gentle before the Lord Jesus Christ, or even as the Lord said in the previous chapter, having dove's eyes for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we like this? Christ took two titles to himself here, rose and lily, and he gave one to the church, lily. And so are we like this? Are we pure? Are we spotless as the lily? It's his love, it's his labor that has made us this way. Do we rejoice in this? Or are we hiding thorns of our own? Are we too much like the thorns that are around us when the Lord has called us to be pure as even the white lilies? Maybe we need to hear the admonition Paul gave to the church in Philippi. Philippians 2, 14 to 16. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's a challenge. That's an admonition. Are we like that as the church? We could substitute the words from the Song of Solomon and say, are we like the lily that's standing out from the thorns around us? What makes the salt salty is the difference that's between it and everything else around it. If it lost that saltiness, what's it good for? It's good for nothing. It's no difference. And so what makes it salty is the difference. It's what makes the lily beautiful. It's the contrast. It's the difference. And so we should be aspiring as the church to be as much like that as we can be with the Lord's grace. Different, pure, and lovely for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, we must not forget that the thorns that are around the lily, the thorns of the world, they're not for the advantage of the lily. They're not for the good of the lily. The thorns that are around the lily, they're not for the good. Their intention, their purpose is to stifle the growth of the church. Don't forget the parable, Christ's parable of the good seed, the different kinds of soil. Mark 4, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then the disciple says, well, what does this mean? And then Christ gives the explanation, verses 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of the other things and entering in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so we must remember that as the lily among thorns, we must be vigilant against these things. The thorns are not good for the lily. The thorns are no good. The thorns would seek to choke the lily. But this is the present situation. This is how the Lord has left the church for the present. What does Christ say to his disciples? Matthew 10. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Not terribly different than a lily in the midst of thorns. And so this should sober us when it comes to our place and our interactions with the world, and cause us to be vigilant against the harmful influences of the world as much as we can, seeking the Lord's grace, not giving in to all those things that the world cares about. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, things that thrill the world, things that cause the world to tremble. Should we be concerned about these things? Should we be allowing these things to enter in, as the Lord says, and choke the word? We must not forget that we are, as the lily, surrounded by the thorns. But we have beheld very glorious things from these two short verses. We've been challenged also, and may the Lord give us grace to see him as the rose of Sharon, as the most delightful, the treasure of all treasures. As Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 4:2, he said, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And so Christ is that beautiful branch that the Lord has sent, that has appeared, and caused all the fruit of the earth to be comely, to be beautiful, the household of God, the excellent ones of the earth, as we see in Psalm 16, the excellent ones. Christ has caused it. He's the beautiful branch. The fruit is the church. It's only that way, though, if we're connected to the branch. It's only that way if we are connected to the vine. What does Christ say in John 15? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and the same shall bring forth much fruit, for apart from me, ye can do nothing. It's only this way. We only have fruit. We only have, as Isaiah says, comely and beautiful fruit if we're connected to the vine. It's not this way if we're not connected. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. What will we be apart from the Lord Jesus Christ but thorns and vexation to the Lord Jesus Christ, fit to be gathered, fit to be thrown into the furnace? What will we be if we have not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not bring forth fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ other than thorns? Matthew 7:16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, men do not do that. Men do not gather grapes of thorns. And lilies will not grow of thorns. No, from the Lord Jesus Christ will they grow. And worst of all, if we're not joined to that vine, worst of all, we won't know the Rose of Sharon. We won't treasure and experience the Rose of Sharon. We won't know the excellency of Christ. We won't know, as James Durham says, and we'll close with this, we won't know that he is said to be that rose, or the rose and the lily, as if there were no other to distinguish him as excellent and singular from all others. He thus sets forth himself to show that Christ Jesus hath a most lovely savor and a most delightful and refreshful smell to them who have spiritual sense to discern what is in him. And so do not miss the Rose of Sharon. Whatever you do, do not miss the Rose of Sharon. Maybe you have seen Christ as the lily of the valley. You've stumbled on him. You've seen him. You've known of him as the lily of the valley. And you're pleased and you're delighted, but don't stop. Press forward and know him as the Rose of Sharon. For there is no other like the Rose of Sharon, no other delight. He is the treasure of treasures. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.